Hey, good morning. I want to ask everybody to turn in their Bibles to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The title of this message is The Value of Praise. So 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 24 is what we will be in. It's a very famous story in the Bible if you have read the Old Testament. We're beginning in verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah at this point. The country of Israel was divided into two sections. You had Judah on the bottom half, and you had Israel, which consisted 10 tribes of the northern half. So this was King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the bottom tribes. Picking up in verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So one day these armies show up and they surround Judah, and Judah cannot defend themselves. These armies are too overwhelming. So Jehoshaphat feared and he set himself to seek the Lord, which means that he set himself position to ask the Lord's help to deliver them. And then, in fact, all of Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, and notice that as he prays here, that this prayer includes praise. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand there is not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people of Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. That means they waited on the Lord's response. They prayed. Jehoshaphat prayed as they came before the Lord. And now they're waiting for the Lord to respond. Verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. So he was a worship leader in the midst of the assembly. Verse 15, and he said, listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, so this is the night before. So tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. This is a posture of worship. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So they began to worship the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they were worshiping on their faces, and then they stood up and began to give praises. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning here in just a few more moments. And they began to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. This was not silent. This was not worshiping in the heart. This was praise. And we're going to show you what praise is here in just a few moments. So they rose early in the morning. This was the next day. And they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And note this, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures it forever." So get this picture. In normal battle, if you're going to do a surprise attack on someone, perhaps you would get up early in the morning while it was still dark, and you would not make a noise as you approach the enemy camp. But what they did, believing that God would perform his word, that he would perform what he said he was going to do and fight their battle for them, they approach the sleeping enemy camp, at least they thought they were sleeping, by putting the worshipers in front of the army. So they began going, singing as loud as they can, making as much noise as they possibly could, believing by faith that God was going to do exactly like he said. And they said, "Praise the Lord, for his mercies endure forever." So there's a few things to note about this passage. Oh, and by the way, if you were to read to the end of the story, when they came to the enemy's camp, they found the enemies completely decimated. The enemies had turned upon themselves. This was an act of the Lord. The Lord caused this to happen. And they killed each other so that when Judah showed up, the dead people were everywhere. And by the way, they all had jewels on them, gold, earrings, priceless things, so that as they collected the spoils of war, it was more than they could even carry back. So there was actual material blessing in this as well. But here's what I want us to note about this reading. Their enemies had them surrounded, and they felt powerless to stop them. So what did they do? They fasted and prayed for God's intervention. Jehoshaphat's prayer actually involved praise. So they fasted, they prayed, and they praised, and then God responded. Then they worshiped God and they praised him again. And the next day, in verse 21, as they went out, they also praised God. Again, they should have been silent, but they were putting faith into action. And they soon discovered that God had indeed rescued them at the time they praised by faith. So at the very time they were praising, and at the very moments that they were going out towards where the enemy camp would have been, as they walked and as they put faith into action, God responded and took care of their enemies for them. So why am I talking about this today? When it comes to the 2024 elections, which is less than 40 days away, like Judah, I feel that we are surrounded by our enemies. with the media and the social blackballing that's going on, the attempts to silence the voices of truth, I feel like they seem to have all the numbers and all the powers, and I am not alone in my feelings. Many people in this very country are haters of our freedoms, haters of the church and biblical values, and they are plotting to destroy those who disagree with their agenda of wickedness and lawlessness. This election is likely the most important of our lifetimes, and certainly ours in the church in America as the bride of Christ here in America. Based on what we see with our eyes, it would seem that our chances for deliverance are only up to God. Will he intervene? That's the question. We don't know, because we haven't been given a definitive word like the Judaites were given. We're in the last days, and to be sure that God is ordering our steps, so events are taking place just like he said they would. Do we have more time? Nobody knows. Maybe we have another 50 years, 100 years, or maybe we have just moments. But the Lord is ordering our steps. Nevertheless, we will occupy until he comes and do our part in being faithful to him. And no matter what he chooses to do, we will praise him before and after the elections. But I do believe that there is a fight preparing to take place between the forces of evil and the forces of good that will play out on election day. And we will prepare for the battle through worship and praise. I submit that it is our praise that moves God to deliver us. And as we'll also see in just a few moments in a story from the New Testament, I'll speak more on how I propose that we praise him in just a few moments. But first, I want to talk about what praise is, because sometimes we're like, I want to praise God, but what does it mean to literally praise God? Well, there are multiple words in Hebrew and Greek translated as praise in our English Bibles. Generally speaking, praise is an expression of admiration for who God is and what he has done. I'll say that again. Praise is an expression of admiration for who God is and what he has done. Praise declares the strength, the goodness, the mercies, and the truth of God in an audible noise with our mouths. Furthermore, because praise is an utterance, it is made through our mouth, which often encompasses our whole body. So it's not just our mouth. Many times our hands are lifted up in worship. Our feet dance. We move around and we praise God like we're cheering for our favorite sports team. You know, we catch the breath of this praise, the content of praise in 1 Chronicles 16, as David brings back the ark to Jerusalem. Beginning in chapter 16, look at verse 4. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate. So this is to speak of the things that the Lord has done, to thank him, and to praise the God of Israel. Look down at verses 8 through 12. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Now again, we're looking at the content of praise. So make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. And let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember, verse 12, his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Verse 14, he is the Lord our God. Imagine shouting this out, singing this. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Skip down to verse 23 and 24. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. verses 25 through 27. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. See, this is being sung. This is being shouted out. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are his place. These are declarations and decrees. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercies endure forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen and Amen, Amen, and praised the Lord. In this passage, so we see several important aspects of praising God in David's instructions, especially as it comes to the content of our praises. So here are the three major points that we see in these verses. Praising the Lord involves remembering the things and activities he has done. The second, praising the Lord involves declaring audibly his faithfulness and his promises. And then thirdly, praise involves declaring the good nature and the love of the Lord and his salvation. That is the content of praise. Now, when we worship, we can worship the Lord quietly. We can fall on our faces and just, it's an expression of our heart, really a sense of adoration that we're offering to the Lord. But when it comes time to praising the Lord, it is time to stand up and shout. It is time to get vocal. It is time to raise our hands and raise our voices in both song and declaration of the amazing works of God and his character. So let me ask you, how does God respond to our praises when we do this according to the Bible? Well, in many ways, he responds. But of primary relevance to November 5th, praise brings deliverance and it shuts the devil's mouth. And that's what we are praying for on November 5th. But we're going to praise God on November 4th and declare his goodness and his greatness. So when we go out on November 5th to battle, we will battle in the voting box. We will cast our votes and we will continue to praise God and worship him and thank him. Now, we've already talked about Jehoshaphat and God's deliverance with the sections, the tribes of Judah. But there is a story in the New Testament as well that I mentioned earlier. It's the story of Paul and Silas. And here we get a New Testament picture of God delivering two men when they were praising God despite their circumstances. So beginning in Acts chapter 16, verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. I want to stop there for just a second to set the context. So Paul and Silas were preaching and they were going throughout the towns and the villages preaching and they were gaining quite a following. But there was somebody that owned a slave girl and she had a demon of witchcraft, a prognostication, predicting the future. And she began to harass and annoy Paul and Silas. And Paul turned around and says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And that demon came out like his pants were on fire. And that girl lost her ability to prophesy. Well, the owners of that girl lost their ability to make money from her prognostications, her prophesying. So they got upset and they went to the magistrates and dragged Paul and Silas into court and accused them of causing a huge disturbance throughout the town, teaching contrary doctrines to the gods they worshiped. And the magistrates threw them into jail. This was not just any jail. This is not one of our jails where you have windows and you can see out. This was the deepest, darkest place of the jail. It was down below. It was wet. It was cold. It was a dungeon. And they were chained to the walls of this dungeon. So beginning, pick back up in verse 21. These are the girls' handlers that are making accusations against Paul and Silas. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them And the magistrates tore off their clothes, not their own clothes, the clothes of Paul and Silas. That would just be weird. And commended them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Literally, that word hymn means to sing praises to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. In fact, the guard was listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. There are 3 points to this little passage. The first is that their circumstances were dire. Hope was bleak. The second is, but they praised God. They praised God before he delivered them. And the third is that God did deliver them. He did deliver them. And the second thing is, besides deliverance, that praise does, it shuts the devil's mouth. Now, I'm going to have to ask you to put on your study caps this morning. And if possible, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles and look at what I'm about to show you. In Psalm chapter 8, verses 2, so the 8th Psalm, verse 2, it reads, the psalmist writes, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So this is not God they're talking about. This is the people that had enemies. They had avengers. And God ordered strength to out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. It's a little too long to go into this morning what he meant by that. But it has a unique place in the phrasing and the teaching of Jesus, as we'll see in a minute. So the enemy and the avenger is none other than the devil himself. Enemies are the evil spirits that are Satan's instruments against us. And because of Satan and his evil spirits, God has ordained strength that we might silence the devil. Now, Rob, I think you're twisting words a little bit, because it clearly says that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants that you have ordained strength and that you might silence the enemy and avengers. So how does praise connect to that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Now turn to Matthew 21, verses 15 through 16. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they're talking about Jesus, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of God. You see, the kids got it. They understood in their simple belief who Jesus was. And they began to praise him as they shouted out and sing. We are to understand that they were praising Jesus. That the Pharisees were indignant, or the church leaders and the priest, because these kids were giving praise to Christ. And said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Okay, so we just read that in Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. Now, Jesus is referencing that very psalm. And here's what he said. Where the psalmist wrote, you have ordained strength, in chapter 8, verse 2, Jesus said, you have perfected praise. So Jesus switches out that phrase, you have perfected praise. Or he switches out the one from 8, 2, you have ordained strength, and he switches it with this, you have perfected praise. And after all, Jesus is the Word of God, and Jesus can do whatever he wants when it comes to the Word of God. But this is really cool. Look at this. So we get a simple, direct inference. The ordained strength of God's people in battle, remember, against enemies and avengers, is perfected praise. That's what Jesus says it is. God has made it possible for us to silence the devil, to shut his mouth and all his evil spirits by praise. Like the songs of a child, it would seem impossible that simple praise would shut the mouth of the enemies, of our enemies, but it does. But it does. It's amazing, isn't it? So how do we do it? Literally, we know that in our declarations, we are extolling the virtues of God the Father. We are proclaiming his salvation and his mercies and proclaiming stories about what he has done and his character. But what is our physical posture as we do this? Well, let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about it. In Psalm 111, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." That word for heart is the same word that we use for soul, actually. And it means our mind, our will, and our emotions. Everything that makes us human, we are to praise God with that. So from our head down to our toes, we are to involve our complete body in praising God. And then it says, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So it's one thing to do it in our shower and in our bedroom, but God calls us to do it in the congregation. Look at Psalm 63, verses 4 through 5. Here's another component. "Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." So hands go up. Hands go up. Verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness," like I'm eating something good. I'm eating the best part, the tastiest part of the sacrifice. "And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." So when we're praising God, this is not a silent endeavor. It's not a time when we just sit on our pew and kind of rock back and forth. This is a time we get up on our feet. We begin dancing. We begin raising our hands, and we do so with joyful lips, as if it is blessing the Lord himself, and it is. And we do this with our mouth. It's an audible noise. And then Psalm 150, verse 4 says, "Praise him with the timbrel and dance," and dance. Did you catch that? Now look, I know that not many of us have rhythm, or let's just say not all of us have rhythm. And we're in a congregation where I don't feel very comfortable dancing. That's just not us. Nevertheless, we can go from one foot to the other. We can go from left to right, flex our knee just a little bit, droop our shoulders just a little bit, swing our arms just a little bit, and dance. And dance for the Lord. We're seeing that this is biblical. And praise him with stringed instruments. Some people ask me from time to time, why do we need instruments on the stage and in our worship? Why do churches need instruments? Well, the Bible says to praise him with our instruments, our stringed instruments. In other places, we find drums praising the Lord. Nevertheless, that's why we have instruments on the stage. The Lord desires it. It blesses him. So what do we conclude from this short message on praise? Well, I'm going to exhort us to be praising the Lord every day. We should all be praising the Lord in our own little prayer closets, but we should also be gathering corporately to praise him. But specifically on November 4th, I would like to gather at the church for a time of praise and prayer. And I mean unrefined, unrestrained, come out, jump out of the box, praise for God for who he is. And just perhaps, maybe, he will deliver us. He will deliver us. On November 5th, he will go out and he will shut the mouth of the enemy so the enemy cannot encourage others to vote for wickedness. That God and his angels will prevent cheating and those type of things from happening. I'm going to try and get this call, and I believe that it is a call, not only to our church, but to all churches, to as many people as possible. Please do the same. Gather together with the body of Christ on Monday, November 4th, and have a praise service where you're just praising God. Now, if people have no church home, invite them to come and gather with us. If they do have a church home, ask them to encourage their church leaders to do the same at their church. And if they just can't, then invite them to come join us. Look, can we spread the word of such a simple idea and watch and expect God to move? I believe that we can. But really, who knows if God will move? I mean, it's one thing to praise Him by faith, but if He is ordaining our steps in order these things to happen, then He's going to do His will no matter what. But we don't know for certain. So we're going to show up and we're going to praise God. Let me share a little story from the Bible with you about not knowing if God is going to be with us or not, but nevertheless putting our faith to the test, putting our faith in action. It's a story about Jonathan and his armor bearer. It comes out of 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan was the son of King Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul had a lot of issues, but Jonathan was a pretty faithful guy, especially faithful to David. He was faithful to God. And to set the context as we end here, the Philistines, Israel's arch enemy, had gathered together in battle to come against Israel. Israel had amassed their own armies to fight, but nobody was really taking the first step to engage the battle. It was just kind of going on and on. And Jonathan, King Saul's son, said, "You know what? We have God on our side. Why are we standing around waiting to see what they're going to do? We need to take the battle to them." So Jonathan got his armor bearer. That is, when you go out to battle, you have an armor bearer if you're one of the leaders. And so the heavy, like the shields and things like that, they carry for you so that you are able to fight, or at least when it comes to the fight, they're able to hand it to you and you're able to put it on quickly with their assistance. So beginning at verse 6 of Samuel chapter 14, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised,'" talking about the Philistines, "'it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" This is a man that had confidence in the Lord. The Lord can do whatever He wants, but they were just uncertain. And also to further set the context, there was a valley between them. There were cliffs on one side and cliffs on the other. So if they were going to fight, they needed to circumvent this valley. Verse 7, "So his armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart.'" So what Jonathan and his armor bearer did was, in the middle of the night, they went over down their cliff and began climbing up the Philistines' cliff. And as they got close to the top, that's when Jonathan spoke to his armor bearer, says, "I don't know. I don't know if God is going to be with us on this. Nevertheless, let's bring it on. Let's see what God does." And as they came up to the top, they encountered some Philistines, and some noise began to be made. And all the Philistines, they turned on each other. And when the Israelites heard all that was going on, they rushed over there and took care of the rest of them. God delivered the Israelites through the faith of one man and his armor bearer. He didn't know if God was going to be with it, but he was going to trust the Lord nevertheless. And God began making noises so it scared the Philistines. So that's why they got up in the middle of the night, began running in all directions. And the man sleeping next to them probably looked like an enemy. Who knows what God did? But God took care of the battle for them. So we praise God by faith that He can deliver us. We suit up. We show up. We'll go out Tuesday and vote. And we will continue to pray and trust God that He will deliver us. But on Monday, we're going to pray and we're going to fast. And we're going to praise God with everything that we have. And we're going to pray and ask for his deliverance. We're going to pray and ask that he would bring a word, that he would show there would be a mighty outworking of his power throughout not just this little town and village, but not just this state, but throughout the entire nation. I'm believing that God can do it. I believe that he's waiting for his people to truly humble themselves and seek his face and to proclaim his greatness. Who knows? Maybe God will give us more time to win more people for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads.